you'll open up your Bibles, if you would, and we'll begin reading in Revelation, the 6th chapter again. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So we have here the opening of the fourth seal, and we have a picture of it. In the English translation, it says pale. Now, this is one of the areas that I will just freely acknowledge that there, again, a lot of the teaching that is out in the world is just flat out wrong. And I said one of the ways we can know that is any teaching that contradicts the clear teaching of the scripture. And they try to use obscure prophecy that maybe you could put different interpretations on. When it doesn't measure to things Jesus taught in the more simpler scriptures, we can discount that. In the Church of God, there are a couple of lines of understanding on this fourth seal. And I've mentioned, and I'm going to continue to mention, what's more important than understanding the particular of every symbol is the message. We understand the message of the fourth seal. The interpretation of it, there is a little diversity of thought. I'm going to first share, in Revelation Explain, F.G. Smith taught that the fourth horse here that is pale was fully developed papacy. So the third seal that we talked about this morning, the actual label that they put on it was apostasy. And it was apostasy. We know that apostasy led to the Catholicism, okay? But because of the expanse of the time period, he put the pale horse as being fully developed papacy. I personally have struggled with that one a little bit. The other thinking and interpretation is that pale horse represents Protestantism, okay? So once the Catholicism, the back of Catholicism was broken, at least with the Protestant Reformation, and that the pale horse began to present where there was still a mix of truth and error, in the end, killing out the Word and the Spirit. But I will say in this study that I've been doing recently, I am leaning more, and I'm speaking personally here. I am starting to lean just a little bit more towards it represents apostasy. So whether you want to say fully developed papacy or even the Protestant era, we'll get into Protestantism when we get over to our 12th and 13th chapter of Revelation. But I will say that it is, as F.G. Smith brought out, fully developed papacy, because the apostasy did not happen overnight. This was a period of hundreds and hundreds of years of apostasy and of the thousand years of the Dark Ages, all right? Of the Dark Ages that the Roman Catholic Church was reigning supreme during that time. Now, one of the things that used to confuse me, and I'm just going to speak, again, this is very personally, in the English translation it says a pale horse. And you think, instinctively, we think, okay, the dark horse, we think about darkness of the Catholic Church, the Dark Ages, and we totally relate those two. But understand that pale in the Greek means chloris, or we say chloris, like chlorophyll in plants. What color is that? It's green. So if you actually study, this horse could even be more greenish color than it is palish color to be consistent with what was actually in the Greek, okay? So we could talk about the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the green horse would be just as accurate as talking about the pale horse. But really, the use of the term in the Greek, even by ancient Greek writers, it had to do with a livid, yellowish, greenish look. Now, in the Gospels, that same Greek word is used for green when Jesus told the people to sit down on the green grass. Exact same Greek word for the color of this horse. But the word is used to describe people, especially people when they are deathly sick. You see people that are almost green, a greenish, yellowish look, and they're on their deathbed. It's you look at them and you just see death. That is what we know this horse represents because the name of the rider was given to us. It said his name is death. So the Roman Catholic Church brought spiritual death to people, did it not? It brought physical death and it brought spiritual death. But so did the change of the in the Protestant Reformation. There were people that began to get more light and they began to get more truth. But eventually they did the same thing with the Word and the Spirit, and they killed it out for their human organizations. So here's the message of the fourth seal. This is the message. Apostasy brings death. Whether it's through Roman Catholicism or whether it's through a Protestant group, where the Word and the Spirit do not have right of way, and the Word and the Spirit is brought out in another series, but the Word and the Spirit, where they do not have right of way, it brings spiritual death. So anytime we stop teaching the whole Word of God, just know this. I want you to remember this fourth seal. The horse was pale or greenish, this livid, ghastly, yellowish, greenish hue. And that's what someone looks like when they're dying. Yes. Livid. What did I say? A ghastly, deathly color. Yellowish, greenish hue. Under the black horse, and this is one of the things I think is if you understand the interpretation by way of fully developed papacy, under the black horse where like F.G. Smith would draw a line and separate the black horse from about 270 to right around 600. And remember that 600 is when the Pope of Rome was given the title and the power as universal bishop over the whole church. And that took place at the beginning of the 7th century in 600 something. And so he delineated in the against between these horses in that time period. But we see the papacy continued on till when did the Protestant Reformation start? 1530. That's kind of the date that we put on it. And we're going to look at those dates in just a moment. But he said his name was Death. The rider's name was Death. And hell followed with him and power was given of them over the fourth part of the earth. During this time, it is said specifically that the Roman Catholics were literally over a fourth part of the world, historically. Okay? So this matches up and dovetails with that line of thinking. Under the black horse, the ministers were in the people, there was a lot of apostasy going on. But understand, they were under persecution themselves. And we had this discussion Wednesday night. I mentioned persecution has been good for the church. And then later, Renee kind of asked the question about, well, why did the apostasy take place if there was persecution? The greatest downfall and the greatest apostasy took place in the church during the 40 years of peace when there was no persecution. So around 260, let me check my dates, yeah, around 260, there was about, from that time period to Diocletian, until that persecution, there's 40 years of relative peace, and the historians say the greatest downfall in the church took place during those times of peace. All right? So that was just a little side note based on our discussion last Wednesday. Okay? Define apostasy. Yeah. So apostasy would be if you had the truth, you had light, and then you deviated from it. You backed away from it. You compromised it. You backslid from it. You changed it. You twisted it. That's apostasy. Now, the actual word apostasy in the Greek, at least in one account, one of the verses, New Testament, it draws the analogy to a divorcement or writ of separation. So when someone is apostate, there's a separation that has taken place, or a divorcement has taken place. Does that make sense? Are there any other questions or clarifications on that point? So that's why when you use this word apostasy, don't confuse it with apostolic. When we talk about the apostolic ministry, we're talking about the pureness of the gospel. But when we talk about apostate, we're talking about those that were separated from it or deviated from it and compromised it. Okay, at that time, the Pope was over about a quarter of the earth. And so this seal, based on that interpretation, that the pale horse, or the greenish horse, was fully developed papacy, that would have taken place a little bit later, obviously, a little bit later, when the corruption of the Catholic Church was very set in stone. In their hierarchical system, when it was upheld, and this is a keynote, by the civil power. Because up until about 300, who was persecuting the Christians? The pagans were. So after that, after Constantine, we talk some about that, and you have all these pagans flocking into the Christian faith, and I put quotes around that, quote-unquote Christian faith, they said by the end of the 3rd century that half of the Roman people of the Roman Empire professed Christianity. All right? So by the end of the 3rd century, over half of the people in the Roman Empire said they were Christians. Much unrighteousness, all right? And so the pagans brought in their pagan practices, and they put a religious Christian stamp on it, i.e. Christmas, right? Christmas was a celebration of some of their idol, of their pagan gods, right? And so then they said, well, we've got all these people that still want to have their party. Let's say it's the time of the birth of Christ. Do you think God honored that celebration? Just a question. I'll tell you, He didn't. Okay, I can't speak for God, but the scripture, the early morning church and those of that time period had nothing to do with those kinds of celebrations. All right? Because it was very clearly pagan worship. Now today we have this other issue that people are not using it as a cover for idolatry, right? And it's a holiday, time for family. And like I said, if people celebrate Christ, I glory that Christ is celebrated. But understand that at the time it was tied very closely to pagan practices, and there's a reason why at the least we need to be careful. Okay, especially when you start mixing what is a celebration of something really other than Christ and trying to make yourself feel better by putting a spiritual label on it. So there's a real carefulness that we need to have. But they did that with other holidays. They did that in their modes of worship. They did that in their form of worship. Even to the point of how the Pope is dressed. If you look at the Pope's garb, who is under the Pope's? Who's the Pope? Who's under the Pope? The cardinals. What color do they wear? You know where that came from? The pagans. So they adopted, even in their dress and in their mitres and all the way they conduct themselves, they adopted it after the pagan religion, because the pagan religion was the official religion of Rome. And when that was changed by who? Who made it the official religion of Rome? The Roman Empire. Yeah, Theodosius did. Constantine made it a recognized religion, and a lot of times you will read, even in the history books, they get it mixed up. You have to watch that. He made it a religion that was open, free exercise of it. He was considered the first Christian emperor, but I believe it was about 60 years later, I may be a little off on my date there, it was Theodosius that actually officially made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. All right? And so the pagans brought all of their practices in with it. Now, Moshe McGinn, a historian, said the universal church now had the appearance of one vast republic formed by a combination of a great number of little states. I'm going to name out the cities. I told you the bishops over the more important cities, you know, the congregations. Those five cities that they made patriarchal cities were the five political capitals of the Roman Empire: Constantinople, Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Rome. And so if you are in those cities, then they thought that according to how important those cities were, that you were a more important minister, hence you had more power. And what happened is, under the Black Horse, while there was apostasy, it was a spiritual apostasy, okay? It was a spiritual apostasy, and they were not out necessarily killing people, but what happened once Roman Catholicism was fully developed and they became the state religion, what did they turn around and start doing? They did later on, but they started killing people themselves, right? They started persecuting people that would not bow to their creeds and to their rules and their modes of worship, all right? So it's important to recognize and realize that if you understand or look at that horse as fully developed papacy, that would represent the time period that they actually had the civil governments under their thumb and they went out persecuting in the name of Christianity. Okay? Is that clear? So before, under the Black Horse, if you separate the development of apostasy, they didn't have political power. Once it became the state religion, then they had the power of the civil government. And I told y'all, kings trembled to go against what the Pope said. Yes. At the beginning. Later on, they divided, and that's what, and we're not going to get all into the history. Initially, yeah. They divided, that's where we get the Eastern Church and the Western Church, and that's where we get the Greek Orthodox. The Greek Orthodox and Catholics are very similar, but actually, had nothing to do with each other. Even, how many years ago was it? If y'all remember in the news, I'm going to admit, I didn't look it up. 10, 15 years ago, the Pope actually paid the first visit back to the Greek Orthodox, and that was a big thing because they'd been separated for 1500 years or however long. So that was quite a big thing. Second Thessalonians, the second chapter. Someone get that and read it, please. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. chapter 3 and 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Okay, and who is it that has exalted himself and sitteth in a high place as if he's in the temple of God? Who is it that's done that? It's been the Pope, right? He said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away or an apostasy, okay, or a separation. Even here, they knew it was coming. And he said, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's not talking about a pretty friendly, good, moral person here. He said, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is really the place that the Pope ended up filling. And we're not going to go through the history of the popery, but if you want to study it out, you can go read about different people that have been popes and about their life. There was gross immorality that permeated a lot of the popes during the Dark Ages. We're talking about extremely wicked, immoral people that were sitting on the throne as if they were God himself, professing to be Christ's substitute, vicarius fili dii, his substitute or replacement of the Son of God on earth, filling that place. So, the pale horse, deathly, greenish hue, but operating, having the power of civil governments. Now, Brother Cook actually brought out the point Wednesday, and I'll bring out again, that today, a lot of times the Catholic Church will say, well, we didn't persecute people. Now, remember I told you that the pagans killed their thousands, and the Catholics killed their millions. The Catholic Church, I've read, in the statistics are very, it's hard to know what to believe. And I think the Catholic Church has also tried to purge some stuff as well. But it gets up as the high as over 50 million people were killed because they would not submit to the apostate Roman Catholic Church and come under them. There were millions of people killed. So I went through a lot of the specific persecutions under the pagans. I'm not going to do it with the Catholics, but it was worse. All right? So take what we talked about Wednesday night and multiply it by a few factors. Yeah, it happened. A lot of it, like the Inquisition, I believe, was what, in the 13th century? Y'all that have been studying your history, you can correct me. But I believe the Inquisition, actually, I may have, I was thinking of the Spanish Inquisition, because that one was extremely, yeah. Spanish Inquisition was in the 13th century, that was right. But it didn't, but that was later on. Again, there was lots of persecution done by the pagans were used to it. You persecute Christians. Now, we're Christians. Same pagan influence. A lot of the same practices. Same modes of worship. And so they end up persecuting, people that would not come under. Now, in this picture, we have, it gave us some detail. It said, on him his name was death, and hell followed him, and power was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. There are four things listed, okay? To kill with the sword and with hunger. In other words, to kill with. So kill with the sword, kill with hunger, and death or pestilence. All right? That word death there, I believe it's referring to pestilence. So you've got kill with the sword, kill with hunger, kill with pestilence, and with the beast of the earth. So you can kill with those four things. So the sword, we know historically that the Roman Catholic Church killed physically lots of people, right? Even more than that, they brought spiritual death. So regardless of which way you want to understand this pale horse, whether you say it's Protestantism or fully developed papacy, we know this. Apostasy brings death. All right? It brings death. Spiritual death. The other thing that it could bring out would be excommunication, right? You didn't want to, if you were excommunicated from the Catholic Church, you were completely ostracized. You were cast out because remember, when you have civil government mixing with religion, civil government mixed with religion, it wasn't the head of the civil government that had the most power. It was the person that was over the church in that part of the country. All right? That was a mix of civil and ecclesiastical power, and that's what happened. So there were great tyrants. I want to say something about the age because you asked. The Middle Ages is considered the Middle Ages from the 5th century to the 15th century. It was the first six of those, okay? So from the 5th century for the first six centuries that are actually considered historically the Dark Ages, all right? The Dark Ages. Spiritually, he said, with the sword and with hunger. If you're hungry, what does that mean? What's the environment? If you're hungry, what's going on? Famine. And that kind of points us back to this, right? This was the apostasy, but if you look at this as fully developed papacy, it brought famine, which means, again, there was people dying because they weren't hearing the word of God. What were they hearing? They were hearing the dogma of man. All right? Dressed up. You remember I told you the devil changes his clothes? The devil changed his clothes. He was a pagan. You could say, oh, idolatry, and look how evil he is. And he lost the battle. Christianity won out. So the devil came out and he had on a suit coat. He had on a couple squirts of cologne. He looked nice. He probably dressed pretty modestly too, to start with at least. And he came out and he called himself a Christian. Now, you know there's a scripture in Revelation talks about that as well. Talks about the false prophets becoming as angels of light, working miracles. Why? For the purpose of deceiving the elect. So just because something looks good and smells good doesn't mean it's good. So remember this, young people and children. Just because you see a miracle, don't assume that it's God. Right? You look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of their life. And if you see the fruit of love and kindness and holiness and all of the things that we have in the Word of God, that early morning church, we look in the scripture and you see a miracle from someone that's living that way, God gets the credit. But just because there's something seemingly spectacular going on, don't assume it's God. Look at the fruit. So famine, Jesus, or the scripture says, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely give. That's not what was taking place in the Catholic Church. Now, have y'all read some about what language the scripture was in during this time? It was in Latin, right? Was it okay for someone to translate it into their common languages? Okay, now I'm going to give a little different information here than maybe what you've heard before. What language was the scriptures written in? The New Testament was Greek, the Old Testament was Hebrew. Were the Jews out translating in all different languages for people? No, they weren't. They kept their language, didn't they? All right. There's a dual thing going on here. The Roman Catholic Church, it was illegal. Punishment by death. And there were a lot of people that died trying to get the scripture into another language, okay? And part of it was because they did not want the common man, first of all, to know what the scripture said. They wanted it to come by way of the bishop, all right? And they could have all of their meetings and all their bishop meetings and all this that they could decide what they were going to teach and how were they going to teach it. So anybody, you could go to a Catholic church anywhere and you ought to be hearing the exact same doctrine. And so it put the power in the hands of the ministry as opposed in the hands of the people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. Now, I will just say, sometimes people say, yes, the Roman, the Catholics, they chain the Bible. They chain the Bible so no one could take it with them. Well, they chained it so it wouldn't be stolen, okay? It wasn't that the Protestants did the same thing. It was so the Bibles wouldn't be stolen. Now, I will read you what the Catholics say. And this is just a little side note from their perspective. And again, I know they've cleansed what happened. But I thought it was interesting. They said, despite the spin that some evangelicals put on the Catholic position, the Catholic Church was never opposed to people reading the Bible. Now, do you think that's true? They were opposed. When they're putting people to death that are translating so people can read the Bible, I say, yes, you don't want people to read the Bible, especially based on some of the decrees that came forth from the Roman Catholic Church. But they said what it opposed was people reading interpretations of the Bible apart from the teaching authority of the church, which would lead to kinds of problems we have today with 30,000 denominations interpreting scripture differently. So this is the way the Catholics kind of spin that. They say, you know what, the reason we didn't want it translated in other languages is to prevent the very thing that happened with Protestants today. How many different denominations? I don't know how accurate their 30,000 is, but I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised. There are so many different Protestant denominations. And so what the Catholics were saying is we were just trying to preserve the integrity. But let me tell us something. God gave us the Word of God for our purpose, for the Spirit of the Lord to work in our personal lives. And any time a minister comes along and says, just accept it because I said it. No, you don't need to study the Bible, just accept it. That ought to tell you something right there. If any ministry or church discourages you from searching out the scripture like the Bereans, that tells you, I wonder what that minister's trying to defend. That's why when people come along, and you young people will face it if you haven't already, I'm sure you have, and people start questioning your beliefs and they want to argue with it. You know what? I'm not insulted. I walked in the furniture store the other day and the guy started talking. He said he might come. He didn't show up today, but start talking about religion and stuff. And I told him finally, he made some comments before he even knew what I believe that he shouldn't have made to the public walking in. I'll just say that. But I told him, you know what? You won't offend me with anything you say. And you know the reason why I can say that? Because truth stands on its own merit. So whether I agree with him or he agrees with me, truth stands on its own merit. Apostasy or turning away from this truth is going to bring death. All right? It happens in congregations. It's happened to movements. And do you know what happens generally to movements after about 100 years? Movements where the Lord comes in and encourages and gives life and people are enthused. We got hold of something and we're going to follow the Lord with all our heart. Do you know what traditionally happens after about 100 years? It dies out. Because you're not first generation. It's what's happening in this country. This country, I'm not trying to get political, but I'll use it as an illustration. People were immigrants that founded this country, right? They were immigrants. And so they come over and many of them were, the people weren't afraid to start fresh and work hard. And now you have people after so many generations of a life of luxury, you settle down and just start expecting that you deserve it. Spiritually speaking, this truth, the devil would like it to die out in our generation. Because our grandparents were ones that they were getting exposed to this one, these wonderful truths of the gospel, and they was like, this is right, this is true. And now, why are you here? I went around. Renee, why are you here? You know, why are you in this church? Why do you believe this? Well, because my parents believe this, and so this is where we are. Where's the enthusiasm? Where is it that I am willing to die for this faith? I am willing to not be embarrassed at the way we live and the way we teach. In other words, are we just following some other tradition or is this right? That's the reason why truth is so vital for us to understand that we're not basing our lives on people, but on Christ, and the Word of God has preeminence. So I say this, go study the scripture. But if you're going to study the scripture with help of other books and you're going to listen to people on the radio, my question is, what kind of fruit is coming out of their life? That's why people say, oh, I was listening to so-and-so. I read this book and you know, it was really good and I really got good. I'm glad you got some good out of it, but how far are you going to go following that? See, so we have to be sure that this is what it always ends up with, the Word of God, all right? Not based on personalities, not based on a minister's charisma or lack thereof, but based on the Word of God, that this is the foundation of what we believe. And if it's not, where there is a famine of the Word, it brings death. All right? Now, your church might keep growing in numbers, but you know churches today are full of people where there's spiritual death. It's because of apostasy. Someone told me, actually the gentleman I was talking to at the furniture store, he told me, and I've heard this before, and I'll just be specific, we pass it every Sunday, James River, I don't know how many people are there, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. If you want to become a member of the church, you know what you have to do? I've heard it from two sources now, two witnesses. You know what you have to do? Anybody? Yeah, it's tied with that. How do they know how much you're supposed to tithe? You have to bring in your 1040. To be a member of James River, I was told this, and I'm not saying it is gospel, but multiple people have told me that have gone there, that to become a member, you do have to take your tax stuff in and have an interview with them, and they keep track of what you're given and what you're not. It is a business, all right? It's a business. You want to see what these churches teach? Just look at the website and you can see pictures of what they're doing. It's like, okay, you're paying for entertainment. You're paying for programs. You're paying for, where is the Word of God? Okay? Where is the Word of God? Where there is an absence of the Word of God, there's going to be spiritual death, regardless of the numbers. And that, to me, is the greatest message. Whether you say it's Protestantism or fully developed papacy, it brings death. So the sword, physical or spiritual, it said death, it said pestilence, disease. Do you know where there's a lack of truth? And this is what happened both with Catholicism and Protestantism, where there was apostasy, it brings disease. Where there's a lack of the whole Word of God being taught, it's just people are diseased. And it has a way of spreading. Have you watched, I know some of y'all have very personal experiences with people that have compromised truth. It's a disease. And do you know what disease does when someone gets it in the family? It spreads. It's like the flu. One person in the family gets the flu, and pretty soon the whole family's sick. And then the congregation's sick. And then the body is sick. This has happened over and over. And that's why be real careful if you ever feel tempted to be too critical of the ministers when they finally say, you know what, we can't fellowship this here. It's based on, if it's not based on truth, have a problem with it, okay? If it's not based on truth, you have a problem with it. But if it's based on truth, it's why there's a pestilence. And you get people that are thinking that says, you know what, the saints have been teaching this and that, it really doesn't matter. And, you know, I'm a good moral person. Lord's blessed me in my past. And they start deviating here. I've watched it. I've watched some groups that have left the saints. And within less than a year, you would not recognize, that they used to believe in practical holiness. It's like, how did this happen? There was something going on in their heart before the dialogue. It was disease. And that's how it kills. That's what apostasy does. So, however we see that pale greenish horse, that's the message of it. It brings death. And then the last one says, with a wild beast. What is a beast? Now, this is a wild beast. This wasn't the horse. This says a wild beast. Children and young people, we've studied the wild beast. We've studied the beast in Daniel. So what might that mean symbolically? Okay, adults, wild beast. Let's use Daniel. Remember, Daniel's the primer of Revelation. Yeah, so it represented what? What was this beast here? Yeah, Babylonians. What was this beast? Medo-Persian. So there's wild beast. There were governments. The Catholic Church used governments to persecute or to give them the power and authority over people's lives. Okay? You'll be killed by the tyrannical civil government, but it's under the thumb of the apostate church. Now, same thing happened with the Protestants, didn't it? So again, whichever camp you're from, whichever camp you feel like is best explains this pale greenish horse, Revelation chapter 13, we have some other beasts. That was England and Germany, these two horns. England and Germany were the two main Protestant countries in the very beginning, okay? And they used their civil government to exercise and promote things that were contrary to the Roman Catholic Church. And so death was brought. That rider, death and hell followed him. His name was Death, and hell followed him. He was a persecuting power. It brought famine. It brought pestilence. It killed with the sword. And it brought, the last one was the beast. Yeah, the beast of the earth that brought the civil government. It was a tool. Wolves in sheep clothing. And so the Dark Ages, this represents, again, between the two, according to F.G. Smith, that time of apostasy, that time of darkness, an absence of light within the organized Christian church. But at the same time, again, I will point out that there were still people, and that's what this is. This shows that apostasy in that the Roman Catholic Church, But there were still those. The woman in Revelation chapter 12, it said the woman went into the wilderness. There were still people that would not bow to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I'm not so sure they had all of the light as we understand it today, but they were still believed in this power of the Word and of the Spirit. So where we lose the Word and the Spirit, we lose liberty. That's what apostasy is when we lose that. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes. The papal persecutions, and Zachary said something about the history of this. We could spend a lot of time on the history. So if you want the history of it, there's plenty of resources out there. You can just go look in normal history. Doesn't have to be ecclesiastical history. And you can read about things that the Roman Catholic Church did in their persecution against people. They killed many. They tortured many people in the name of Christ. So that was just the devil changing his clothes. If you look at this, and I will just freely acknowledge for the last 20 years, this is kind of where I've tended to lean. And I'm kind of, that's all personal. You can lean however you want. Just get the message of it. That the pale horse or that greenish horse represented more the Protestant time. Papal Rome began to lose its supremacy in the 16th century as people began to get more personal light and understanding. It's like, why am I confessing to a priest? You know, why am I beating myself, or why am I bringing this hurt on myself when the scripture says the just shall live by faith? And why am I doing that? And God began to reveal light, and we'll deal with that more in depth later. But in my mind and my think, I've been, you know, this kind of followed more of the logical sequence, all right? But something that is noteworthy as we study the book of Revelation, keep in mind that we're talking about 33 A.D., okay? To the Protestant Reformation is 1530. That's 1,500 years, right? How long ago was that? 500 years ago. And you know, we're looking at things like this. We're looking at things like this, where we're talking about this spanned 1,500 years, and we're just looking at the last few hundred years right now. All right? And when we get into the sixth seal, which we're getting closer to, when we start talking about the sixth seal, we have to understand that we see things like this. That we see things happening today that were prophesied about in our time period. And by our time period, I'm talking about World War I and World War II. And we're talking about late, even after the 1530s, we're talking about the French Revolution in the 1800s. What was the date of the French? 1700s. Do you realize those things were prophesied about? Those things were that one was prophesied about very specifically. But in our time period, when we say our time period, I'm not talking about in my 43 or 44 years. I'm talking about in the last couple of hundred years. So we want to realize in perspective of things, and also something else to remember, and I say this just for information, Jesus came during the time of the Roman Empire. We follow the signal. It was pagan Rome that persecuted. We follow this, and it was the apostasy within the Roman Empire that gave rise to the Roman Catholic Church. The horse was representative of the soldier or the military of the Romans. And so then if we take this series staying within the parameters of that, it began to make more sense to me. I will just, and that was stuff that I would say would lean towards as F.G. Smith did. But I have no exception at all with the other, because frankly, the last discussion I had with someone that in Revelation was I tend to do lean, at least I did, tend to lean to more Protestantism to cover the full scope. But then you have missing. No, you don't. The white horse does come on, the great army in heaven on white horses shows up later on. But Rome lost its supremacy. In the 16th century and 17th century, more truth was restored, and the church over here began to emerge from that wilderness. Okay? And But this is what happened. Luther gave Germany a state church. Zwingli introduced a state church in Switzerland. John Knox established state religion in Scotland. King Henry VIII established founded the Church of England. And after they organized it, was it all that much different than the Roman Catholics? It wasn't. There were some doctrinal points that were, but as we look into it, why did King Henry VIII break away from the Roman Catholic Church? Anybody? Speak up. He wanted to divorce his wife. Well, if the religious authorities won't do it, I'm the King of England. I'm not going to bow to this. I'll start my own church. All right, Church of England. Very, very similar to Roman Catholicism. And so we find very fleshly people. They were very cold, formal bodies. You look at even some of the churches, quote-unquote Protestant churches in the United States, with close ties to breaking away from Catholicism. You know, I don't know if it's good to go through lists or not, but just cold, formal bodies based on ceremony, based on the catechisms, based on your works, based on ideology, rather than being based on the Word of God and on the Spirit of the Lord, having right away to work individually without having the man standing there spoon-feeding you what he wants you to have. All right? So that brought that death. That rider is death because it brought spiritual extinction of life, even during the age of the Protestants, okay? It brought extinction of life. God was the one that brought the Reformation, but people turned to the same cold formalism that they had before, and the devil did the same thing. Now, he was pagan, and then he said, oh, I guess I'll be a Christian, and evolved in the Roman Catholic Church, and then the devil comes along, and when people started to leave the Roman Catholic Church, the devil said, oh, can't have this. Yeah, I'm a Protestant too. I'm a Protestant too. I'm one of you. And so he did that just to keep people from following the Word and hearing the whole Word of God in the light that was given to us during the time of Christ and shortly thereafter. So whether you see it as Protestantism, so we say, okay, so you understand the first four seals. First seal is what? Early morning church, the ministries, an equality of ministries, an humble ministry going out spreading the word of God. The second seal was open and we see a picture of what? Pagan Rome persecuting, going forward with the sword, stamping, trying to stamp out Christianity. It had just the opposite effect. Christianity spread. We open up, the third seal was opened up and the third beast told John, come and see. Come and look at this thing, and you see a rider with the scales in his hand calling out he was selling what? It was a famine of the Word of God, right? It was in contrary to the glory and the purity of the early morning church, we have this darkness. We have this darkness, and he was selling the Word of God. It was cold, it was famine prices. And then we open up the fourth seal. And so this represented apostasy, right? It was a falling away of the Word of God. They weren't given the whole thing. And then the fourth seal is opened up and we see this pale, deathly, yellowish, greenish, sickly looking horse that looked like he was about to die. And the rider had the sword and it said his name is Death and hell follows him. And he can kill by those four things. His different ways he brought death. Talks about spiritual death. You say that was fully developed papacy. Say amen. Someone else says, you know, I think that represented Protestantism. Amen. Again, I know the Lord had something specific, and if you have more understanding, please share it with me. Brother Porter used to kind of lean a little bit. F.G. Smith, fully developed papacy. Brother Porter tended to lean a little bit towards to Protestantism. And that's the way I've kind of leaned, but the more I've studied, I can understand very clearly the rationale of separating that first apostasy. And then when the apostates got civil power through the formal recognition of the church as the state religion, and they began to persecute through civil powers, it really did change the scene. It really did change the scene. But the message is what's more important than the symbol. And the message is that apostasy brings what? Death. And what brings apostasy? Lack of light, lack of what? The word and the spirit. Your lives based on tradition, based on a hierarchy. The word of God does not have preeminence. And where the spirit of the Lord is not allowed to move freely amongst us as a people or individually, apostasy will occur. Pestilence. Don't spread disease. You know what you do if you know you're kind of feeling sick? What should you do? What? Stay home and do what? There you go. What do? You know, you say if you're sick or you're around sick people, what should you do frequently? Wash your hands. You know, get some hand cleanser, sanitizer, and kill out that so you don't spread germs. If we can take home another little side message with this, those of you think, oh, Revelation again. No, we're covering lots of truths here. When you get around people that are tearing down the saints of God, I want you to look at the spirit. All right? Is this someone that is trying to get us to be more like Christ? Or are they just unhappy and dissenting and just caught? Are they diseased? Don't get close to someone that's diseased unless you have the ability through the word and the spirit to minister, to give them something that will bring healing. Okay? I'm not afraid of the disease as long as I'm standing in the word and the spirit, but I can't be sympathetic to their spirit. You know, you lend a sympathetic ear to someone that's tearing down the saints and trying to tear down holiness. You start being a little sympathetic and, you know, be careful because you're going to take that disease home with you and you're going to start spreading it to your children and come to service and we'll have Sunday school and more dialogue in services like this. And pretty soon you're there spreading just a little bit of, just putting some question in the minds of the children and the young people. And then they go home and say, Dad, what did they mean by that? I'm not quite sure. I hope it wasn't what it sounds like. You know what I mean? So let's keep our hands cleansed from pestilence by the word and by the spirit. You know what? We all can misunderstand things. All of us are growing in our walk with God. Okay? And if we say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, what does that make me? Naked and poor and wretched and despised. But when I say, Lord, you know my heart, and I know I've made mistakes and there are things I don't understand, but Lord, I want to please you. The Lord can work with that. So let's keep the word. Let's let it be alive. Don't be critical when the ministry brings the word and you, when was the appropriate time? I've wondered before if we should just hand the program out to the people and say, all right, folks, this is what the word says. Why don't you just mark when you would like to hear about it? And I dare say there are some subjects that some people don't ever want to hear about. So let's eat the whole book. Does that sound familiar? Take the book and eat the whole thing. Is it all sweet? No. But you know what, you children that don't maybe like your spinach, it's good for you. It's good for you. And we need to eat balanced diets. So we need the whole thing. So, any questions or comments in closing? Because there's lots of history. I mean, there is so much history in those 1,500 years. But this is the, remember I told you this was the index? What's going to happen when we start reading the chapters? This is just the index. I'm trying to cover more in the index. So when we get to the chapters, we'll say, y'all know what this means. And just look at the symbols and go a little quicker, Lord willing. So. Mm-hmm. Some parallels. Yes. Uh-huh. Apostasy, Catholicism definitely falls under that purview of apostasy. Yes. Right. It's not. Yes. That is definitely those. I keep referring to it because the message of it is the same. Yeah, but this is more specific. So there's no question in my mind. I have no question at all about. Well, see, the thing is, and this is why, and I didn't make him to pass out, but afterward, if you will come and look at this chart, and there's a couple things on there that I probably would have made a little different. We made it based on the chart that was there. We just blew it up. But there are certain of those series that cover the same time period, but some of it fits in right here. Like with the sounding of the trumpets, the first few trumpets are right in the time of this black horse where that apostasy was going on. Okay? And you can look up here. And so it was not perfectly paralleling everything. There was just some general things given, and then he was more specific in different series that he gave. So I understand your question because I know I keep pointing to it. That is very clear in what it's saying. Yes. Yeah. Good point. It's the grave. The grave followed it, and keep in mind what the Catholics taught, you could be prayed out of what? So who holds the power? It's like how much money you have, you know? You give more money, we'll do what we need to do and pray him out a little bit quicker out of purgatory. But who has the keys in their hand? We already read about this. Who has the keys of life and death in their hand? It was Christ. It was the Son of God. You almost had it. Good job. So it was the Son of God that had the keys. No man has those keys in his hand. No man has those keys. I remember someone telling me quite a while back, they said, yeah, they're kicking me out of the church. Thought, if you're in amongst any group that can kick you out, that tells me what kind of church that is. Let's not be that way. Let's not us be that way because we're in these four walls and have a common history. Let's embrace the apostolic truth and let the Word and the Spirit fill its place. Let God be the judge. Don't settle for compromise or settle for less, but let's let God do his job or else we're going to have the smell of apostasy on us.